Well, do keep your Bibles open tonight at Philippians chapter 1 as we come to the to this portion of Scripture. I don't know if you've heard this week on the news or not, but they've been not exactly celebrating, but commemorating, I suppose, the 10-year anniversary of the 2008 financial crash, what was known back then as the credit crunch. And to this day, when you travel across the country, there are buildings that have been left half finished for whatever reason. Builders who started out with building projects, no doubt with high hopes and dreaming dreams of making a lot of money, and yet when the credit crunch came, the building was not able to be finished. And as I say, you can still see to this day such buildings across the country. But tonight, as we come to this portion of Scripture, and particularly to verse 6, we read about Paul's confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you remember the television program Mastermind, and the slogan in Mastermind, "I've started, so I'll finish." As Paul here speaks to the church in Philippi, he is saying to that church that what God has started doing in Philippi, God will finish. What God has begun, he will take through to the completion day. That God never leaves anything half finished or quarter finished. What God begins, he finishes. And that comes through here in verse 6, where he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to talk about here is the builder. And I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Elsewhere, Jesus himself is called the cornerstone. And the sense is that around him, as the cornerstone or the foundation stone, more and more stones are being added as the building is constructed and as the building begins to come together. If you think of an old stone cottage, for example, a building made of stones, stone after stone was added by the builders. And it's a picture just for us of how, when the gospel is preached, God adds people to his church here and there, one by one. As people listen to the message, they undergo regeneration, conversion, as they grasp Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for them. They get added in, and Peter says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And this letter that Paul is writing here that we call Philippians was a letter written long after he had been in the city itself of Philippi. When Paul had gone to Philippi, you can read the message in Acts chapter 16. He had preached the gospel there, and an awfully mixed bag of people had come to know the Lord for themselves. Acts 16 tells of Lydia, for example, a wealthy businesswoman who came to know the Lord. Of a slave girl who had a spirit of fortune-telling who came to know the Lord. And of a prison guard who was in charge of the local prison. As Paul spoke to him also the good news, he too believed and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Now that's a diverse group of people. A wealthy businesswoman, a slave girl, and a prison warden. They're diverse nationally, socially, financially, personally. And yet each one of them had heard the gospel, each one of them had believed the gospel, and they had trusted Christ for themselves, and Christ had added them into his church, and they were now living stones, foundation stones, if you like, in this church here in Philippi. And it's lovely just to think of how the different ways they came is just a sign in itself that God does things differently with individual people. Lydia's heart, for example, as Paul preached on the riverbank, God quietly opened her heart. The slave girl, there was a dramatic deliverance of her from the fortune-telling spirit. And of course, the prison guard was fearfully moved by the earthquake and by the prison doors opening and the chains falling off. And out of fear, he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And each one of them drank in the gospel, the word that Paul brought to them, the gospel of the grace of God. They drank it in and they were saved to the glory of God. I don't know about you, but when I read, for example, Acts chapter 16, it's such an encouragement that you don't have to be rich to be saved. You don't have to be educated to be saved. You don't have to be talented to be saved. You don't have to be good looking to be saved. You don't need to be well connected to be saved. You don't have to get saved except in God's way, through Christ alone. And that is the important thing, through trusting Christ. And these people had come to trust Christ. And God had begun to build his church there in that city of Philippi. And we sometimes sing that hymn, "There Will Never Be a Sweeter Story." Story of the Savior's love divine. Love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. And just as Scott was sharing about Albania, how in that place the gospel is today, we trust going forward. That's not that far from Philippi, where the gospel first came into Europe, first came into a pagan continent, and from that staging post it began to spread across the entire continent of Europe. And just a reminder this evening that God is building his church. He was building it back then, and he is building it today. And we ought to take great heart in that fact and to remind ourselves about God who began a good work. And yet secondly, having talked about God having begun a good work, God is determined to carry that work through to the end. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm sure we've all started things and not finished them. You start to watch a television program and you fall asleep and somebody comes in and says, "Well, how did it end?" And you say, "I don't know, I fell asleep." Or you start a DIY project and it never gets finished. Or you start with great gusto a book and it's just so boring, you just stop reading it. All of us have started things and not finished them. But you can never say about God that God starts something and God doesn't finish it. What God begins, he finishes. And God's determination here is clear in this passage, as Paul says, that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you think of a potter, for example, Jeremiah, of course, went into the potter's house back in the Old Testament, taking a lump of clay and putting the lump of clay on the potter's wheel, and he begins to turn the wheel. It's not enough just to have a lump of clay. The lump of clay has to be shaped, it has to be molded, it has to be fashioned according to the idea that the potter has in his mind for what sort of a vessel it's going to be. If you think of the hymn "Amazing Grace," we often sing, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." God just doesn't lead us along rose petal-strewn ways. God leads us through dangers, toils, and snares to shape us, to mold our characters, that the saved man and woman would not just be a lump of clay, but would be a vessel fit for the Master's use. God uses your disappointments and your heartaches. God uses your sufferings and your griefs to shape and to mold your character, to make you like Jesus Christ. Just a few verses on here in this chapter, as Paul is writing, he writes about his chains, verse 7, "Whether I am in chains," he says, "or defending and confirming the gospel." In Acts chapter 16, we might glamorize Paul and say, "Oh, it was wonderful. This great church planter came into the city of Philippi, and this church was founded, and we can hold him up and say, what a wonderful preacher and church planter and evangelist was the Apostle Paul." And yes, he was that. But you read the whole chapter, and in that same city, he was stripped and beaten. He was severely flogged. He was thrown into prison without trial. He had his feet put in the stocks, and as he says here, he was chained. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, if that had been me, would my faith have been rocked? Would my faith have been challenged? Would I have said, where is God in this? Would you have said that? But surely God was shaping and molding Paul to be like Jesus Christ. Through his sufferings, Paul was learning patience. He was learning love for his enemies. He was learning forgiveness. He was learning how to keep a right spirit. He was learning self-control. When surely everything in his heart was crying out for relief, for an end to the suffering, for escape. But no, God was shaping him and molding him and fashioning the character of Paul so that he would be more like Jesus Christ. The great evangelist George Whitefield wrote about ministers that ministers, he said, never write or preach so well as when they are under the cross, the Spirit of Christ and of glory then rests upon them. And I don't know about you, but what's true of ministers is so often true of people in the pew as well. That the people who suffer the most in their lives are often the best of Christians. That the people who suffer the most and have the most squeezed and difficult of circumstances are the most Christ-like of Christians. The most humble and gracious and prayerful of Christians. Because they live their lives under the cross, because of their own personal circumstances, the Spirit of Christ and of glory rests upon them as he shapes and molds them and fashions them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's God at work. It's God building his church. It's God making them like Christ. If you think of the woman bringing the jar of alabaster ointment and she was going to anoint Jesus. She had to break the jar before the perfume could be released. And so often, isn't it true, it's in our brokenness that the perfume is released. It's in our brokenness that we are most like Christ. Whereas if we're full of ourselves and we think we're sorted, well, we're not like Christ. To be Christ-like is surely the desire of every true and every genuine follower, that his name would be like a perfume in our lives, and that we would resemble him and live to his honor and to his glory. So this verse encourages us, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me finish with some closing comments. I've said what God begins, God finishes. And notice what I've said, what God begins, God finishes. For what about the people who appear to begin, but then don't finish? Doesn't the parable of the sower remind us that there are people who make a false start to faith? And Jesus says in Mark 13, verse 13, it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Not the one who just started and didn't get very far. And I know it's possible to backslide and to wander off for a time, but if someone never comes back, it's most likely they never were saved in the first place, no matter how strong their profession may have been at the time. Jesus said in Revelation 2, be faithful unto death, he said, and I will give you the crown of life. Faithful unto death. Secondly, hearing about the building power of God does not mean that you and I be passive and just say, well, it's not up to us, God will do it all. Because there is a fight to be fought. The Apostle Paul said, make your calling and election sure. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul said in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Romans 8, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. If you and I are going to grow in our faith, we ought to identify in our lives the weeds I know the weeds in my life. I know what I need to put to death in my life. And maybe my wife knows them better than I do as well. Because often those who are nearest and dearest to us can see them. Where we are unlike Christ. Where we need to put to death those deeds of the body that are making us unlike Him. Because the desire, surely, of the true Christian is to grow in Christ-likeness, to know more, to get closer to the Lord, to walk in ever closer fellowship with Him. That means keeping up quiet times, not forsaking the assembling together of believers. It means battling sin in our lives. It means daily putting into practice the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Piper has a nice thought on this. He says that if it's God's will that a nail should be hammered into a block of wood, it won't happen, he says, without a hammer. You have to use the means to achieve the end. And similarly with Christians, the Christian who is going on with the Lord uses the means of grace, as they are called. They put themselves under the preaching of God's word. They observe baptism and the Lord's Supper. They engage in prayer and in fellowship with God's people. And through the gracious operation of God's Spirit, they bear fruit, just as an apple tree bears fruit. And there's some amazing apple trees about the country at the minute. They bear fruit because of the sap that goes up the trunk and out into the branches and into the fruit. Just so the Christian who grounds themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, that secret sap of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit gets into every part of their lives, that they're fruitful to His glory and to His honor. And lastly, let me ask, how do you know when you wake up in the morning you'll still be a Christian at all? How do you know? Do you say, well, I made a decision years ago at a mission or something or other. Is that how you'll still be a Christian tomorrow? Or do you say, well, I'm committed. I'm really committed. Is that how you know you'll go on with the Lord? Because if so, it's pretty thin ice to be skating on. The biblical answer is to how you know you'll be a Christian in the morning is because God is faithful and He will hold you fast. He will keep on building in your life. Jude said, now to Him who is able to keep you from falling. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling. Notice that. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Paul said, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's not your decision, it's not my decision, not your commitment, not my commitment that will keep you, that will keep me. The surpassing power belongs not to us, but to God. And just one final comment. Because Paul says that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This really struck me when I was thinking about this. Until the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say until the day you die. It says until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote this, has now been dead 1,900 years. That's a long gap before the day of Jesus Christ. For you and for me, it may be 100 years before the day of Jesus Christ, maybe 10 years, and maybe, who knows? But God isn't just able to keep you until the day you die. He is able to keep you beyond that until the day of Jesus Christ. And then on beyond whatever eternity is to come. The Catechism says the souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, rest in their graves until the resurrection. Even death cannot separate you from the building purposes of God. And if you've truly been joined to Him, truly united to Him, then that's permanent, that's eternal. and will continue until the day of Jesus Christ and then on into eternity. It's no wonder the theologians talk about the eternal security of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly God's will persevere. Those who are truly in Christ and those who eternally will be with him forever. It's never of themselves, it's all of the Lord. And those who are not in Christ are challenged surely by this, to seek the Lord. Because the only security is in the Lord. Outside of the Lord, there is no security. Jesus is the lover of your soul. Jesus is the defender of your soul, the keeper of your soul, your hope. And in him, we are confident, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But those who are outside of Christ are standing on thin ice. They can have no confidence. The invitation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said to the jailer, and you will be saved. You will be saved. And find this power of God at work in you as these folk had found it in Philippi. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for this church that was being built in this Roman city of Philippi and in modern-day Europe. We thank you, Father, for your power at work, Lord, and we thank you for just the grace, Lord, that you were bestowing upon these people and how they had been converted and how they were being changed to your glory and honor. And we thank you, Father, that still to this day, this is your work. We thank you, Lord, you're building your church in Albania. And we pray for Scott, Lord, and the work that he is doing there and others with him, feeding and not just food, but feeding the bread of life. And our God, we pray that you will just continue to enrich that work, Lord, and to bring glory to your name through lives that are changed. Father, we ask that you will continue to challenge each of us, Lord, about just this work of being made like Christ. And Father, help us to be thankful, Lord, to be really rejoicing that what you begin, you finish. And that, Lord, this is the work of the gospel. And thus, Lord, whatever gates of hell may be opened against us, you will continue to build your church. And we pray here in Drumrea and in Drumore, Lord, build your church. In Jesus' name, amen.